Boy. Verse 4-7. From Isaiah, Exodus 34. Sorry. Got to, this thing here is aggravating. Exodus 34, let's read the first 7 verses. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee 2 tables of stone like unto the first. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mountain, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed 2 tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, went up unto the Mount Sinai. And as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the 2 tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. One who was standing there with Moses. Was standing with him. Just notice that. Stood with him. You know, Moses wasn't standing in his presence. He stood there with him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Stood there with him. Ain't that what it says? And the Lord descended in cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the 3rd and 4th generation. Title of my message today, 7 Glorious Attributes. 7 Glorious Attributes of God. When the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, when he brought them out of Egypt, it was the fulfillment of a promise that he had made to Abraham. He had made a promise to Abraham, saying, your descendants are going to go into a strange country and be held in bondage, but I'll bring them out in 400 years. And he made a promise to Abraham that he'd go down and he'd get those people and bring them out. And it was because of the covenant that God had made with Abraham is the reason he brought Israel up out of Egypt. And then the law entered. The law entered. When God sent down the law in Exodus 19, Exodus 24, and here's what they said when Moses read the law to them. Look over here in Exodus 24. Let's just look at a couple things over here. And let me show you what I'm talking about. Exodus 24. This is where people really, really, really mess up. Moses read the book. Read the book to the people. Here in verse 3. Look what he says. And Moses alone, and Moses came and told all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. Will we do. Well, Moses wrote it all down. And then he says down in verse 6, this covenant was ratified with blood. And Moses took some off sacrifices and took half of the blood and put it in basins. And half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. They said, all that the Lord hath said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. And said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning these words. Now, what words did they say? That whatever you say in your law, that's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do. That's what they said. Now, that's when you say that when they read that law to them, read the Ten Commandments and all the rituals and all the sacrifices and all the tabernacle and everything that was to be, they said, "Oh, we'll do that. We'll do that." Well, they didn't last no time at all before they made a golden calf. So I tell you what, people that say when they face God's law, say, "I can keep that. I can do that." And then labor to be saved by that. The very minute they say, "I'll do that," they enter under a curse. But now the covenant that God made with Abraham wasn't, "I will do." You know, people saying, "I will do." We'll do what God said. It's not what He said. Now as to the covenant God made with Abraham, there was nothing that Abraham had to keep. When the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he dwelt in Mesopotamia, you know what he said? "Go." What did Abraham do? He went. "Where you go? Where you want me to go?" "You just go. I'll tell you when you get there." It don't make no difference where you're going. I'm telling you to go. And I tell you what, there was no conditions in that covenant that God made with Abraham. And I tell you, there was nothing that they can keep. No conditions, no stipulations. It was unconditional. To Abraham and his descendants, it was a covenant of grace, pure, free, sovereign grace. He just told Abraham what he was going to do. And then he turned around and told Abraham, these people here, when they said that, they said they heard the judgments of God and said, "We'll do it." Abraham, you know, God told him to look up. He looked up, looked down, looked down. "Take your son up on the mountain." He took his son up on the mountain. Whatever God said, Abraham, out of love for his Lord and what God done for him, Abraham did not have to do anything for God to do something for him. And then God said, before it's time for him to go, said, "Abraham, I am thy exceeding and great reward." Huh? Not the law. Not the law. Me. I'm going to be your reward. And I entered into a covenant. God said 8 times to Abraham, "I will, I will, I will, I will, I will." And Abraham just stood there, yeah. That's where we are. But God entered into a covenant of Sinai with Israel when that law entered. And they had to keep it to enjoy any blessings. If they failed one time, without the right sacrifice, they were cursed. And I'll tell you something else. That law, and it told him here to make two new stones. And the law was written on stones. Stones have no feeling. Stones can't do anything for you. Stones can't do anything for anybody. And all they can do is be broken. And what God does is He don't write on stones. He writes on our heart by the Spirit of God. He writes on our hearts. You can read that in Hebrews. And He also tells us that the Lord hath written on our hearts. We're a letter to be read by everybody. God wrote it on our hearts. And I tell you what, and we had hearts of stone until He took it out and gave us a new heart. Gave us a new heart. Now let's look at this and get down here to what it says about the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, the Lord said unto Moses, wouldn't that be something for God to talk to you like He did Moses? "Hew thee two tables of stone just like the first ones that you had, the first ones we made. And I'll write upon these tablets, I'll write upon these tables." Not you, Moses. You bring them up here. The words which... Now listen to this. "That were in the first tables." Now watch this. "Which you break." Even Moses broke the law. Even Moses didn't keep the law. He broke it not because of anything he done, but when he saw Israel's sin. And oh my, he didn't get to go into the promised land because of what he did. And he said, "Be ready in the morning." Be ready in the morning. Oh, what typical teaching there is for us. Those first tables of stone were broken. And I tell you what, they were broken because man's inability, man's absolute no power to keep himself from sin, no power to keep himself from false gods, no power. He's got to worship something. It's a golden calf. A man's got to see something before he can worship at all. The only people that really worship God is seeing Him who is invisible. We don't have to have something visible to worship. In fact, we ain't got nothing visible right now, do we? You see any crosses? See any pictures? You see any statues? You see any idols set up here? No, we don't need something to look at. But them people under the law, they got to have something that they can see. If it's nothing but their own faith and nothing but their works and nothing but their obedience, they got to have something. And I tell you what, and I tell you, when them laws are, but that man, he ain't got no ability. Now, oh, he ain't got no ability. And I tell you, those first tables were provided by God Himself. He said, I'll give them. But the second tables was to be hewn by Moses. And He said in verse 2, and be ready in the morning. You get up and you be ready first thing in the morning now. And you come up here in the morning. And listen to what He said here. Present thyself. We're presenting ourselves before the Lord right now. You know that? But not on the basis of like Moses did, but on the basis of what Christ did. We're presenting ourselves. We come here and say, Lord, here we are. He prayed. We always pray that. We're in God's presence. Present thyself before me. And I tell you what, and He said, I don't want nobody to come with you. And when Christ did the work, no man helped Him. He by Himself purged our sins. When you come up here, there's only one man I want up here in my presence. And that's the way God was. Only one man was ever acceptable in God's presence. Only one man could come into God's presence. Who shall ascend in the holy hill of God? He that hath clean hands, he that hath a pure heart, he that's never lifted up his soul to vanity, he that's never told a lie. And there ain't but one person like that in this whole universe, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? And oh, listen, He said, come up here now. And I tell you, there's only one man that can come into the presence of God. And here's what's so wonderful about it, He took us with Him. But look what else He says now. No man shall come up with you. Neither let any man be seen throughout all the mountain. I don't want nobody around here but you. That's what He's telling. I don't even want the flocks around the mountain. And oh my. And you know, here's what happened with the first tablets. You know, they were broken. And that shows man's inability. He can't keep the law. I don't want to try to keep it. I tell you, it's fulfilled in Christ. Our Lord said it like this. Think not, He told the Jews, think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill it. To fulfill it. And so our second tablets, when these tablets here were done, they took them and put them inside that ark. Which that's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. When that tablet, those two stones, those Ten Commandments was put inside that ark and that mercy seat was on top of it, that shows that our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled them. And the blood of Christ is on that mercy seat and our mercy seat, so we don't have to deal with that law. So Moses did as God commanded him. As God commanded him. And He says in verse 4, He did as the Lord commanded Him, and He hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. Just like them. He rose up early in the morning, went up unto the mountain, and the Lord commanded him, and He took in His hand two tables of stone. You know, they must not have been great big. You know, people think about great big old thick rocks, you know, and but they couldn't have been very thick, you know, and they probably wasn't very big. They was big enough. It's called a tablet even. And He could carry them in one hand. He could carry them in one hand. And you know, when God wrote them, He wrote on the front and He wrote on the back. And if you've ever seen a synagogue, I've seen synagogues in different places. And a lot of synagogues have, they have two tablets, and they're set like this, you know, and they'll have the Ten Commandments on them. And they sit there on that synagogue, you know, where the Jews even meet today. They have those, a lot of them have those Ten Commandments on them. And I don't know why, I don't want them in my house. People, you know, that, you remember here a few years ago, everybody had the Ten Commandments. They're sticking them out in their yard, and they was, had them in, frames, and they're giving them away to people. Tried to give me one. Nope, don't want them. don't want them. I know what they say. And I know I haven't kept them. Why do I want to look at them? I want to see Christ who fulfilled them. Christ, the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's who I want to see. I want to see Him who kept that law, fulfilled that law, brought glory to that law, and magnified that law. And all Moses did as the Lord commanded. And God told him, said, I'll write on them. I'll be the one to write on these tables. Again, God had to write these. This is God's word. So God said, I'll write it. I'll write it. And now look what happens. This is amazing. In verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud. You know that cloud of that Shekinah glory, that cloud. He come down the cloud often. Come down the cloud in the tabernacle. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. Stood with him. It's like the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day in the garden. How does a voice walk? If it's Christ, you can. If this is Christ here standing before Moses, you can. Huh? And he's standing before Moses. And he descended. And then look what he says. And stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. That's exactly what he said up in verse 19 of chapter 33. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. You know, the scriptures have much to say about the name of the Lord. Oh, I tell you, His name has much to say about Christ's name. There's no other name under heaven given among men. And you know, there's much to say about God's name. He said over in Exodus, He said He was jealous for His name. What do you think He means by I'm jealous for my name? What he's saying is I'll let no gods be before me. I'm jealous for my glory. I'm jealous for my character. I'm jealous for my holiness. I'm jealous for my righteousness. I'm jealous for my name. Christ is my namesake. He's coming. And I'm jealous. I'll not have no gods before me. I'll not have you to have anybody else before me. I'm jealous. I'm jealous. Don't you dare go off after another god. Don't you go after another idol. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. I won't put up with it. And I tell you what, we don't want to do it, no. And as you know, our Lord even taught us to pray, Hallowed, how holy is thy name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and safe. Malachi, he says, the Lord had a book of remembrance for those that thought upon His name. So our Lord Jesus Christ, God said, I'll proclaim His name. And when He said, I will, there, the Lord stood there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And proclaimed the name of the Lord. And when the Lord proclaims His name, that means to reveal Himself, to make Himself known. It's like when Gabriel came down and told Mary, said, we've got a name for your son already. We've got a name for your son. Well, what is it? Jesus. You know His name reveals who He is. You know what Jesus means? Savior, Jehovah, Savior. So I tell you what, we already got His name. God said, I want His name to be called Jesus. And He said, and this is what He's going to do because of who His name is and what His name means. He shall save his people from their sins. All right, let's look here. There's seven glorious, blessed attributes the Lord deals with here with his people. These are the ways of the Lord. Each one of these seven attributes that I'm going to talk about, they are constantly, constantly in exercise. There's never a time that God is not exercising these seven attributes. And look what he said. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God. Here's the first one. The Lord God, merciful. Merciful. You know what the first one was mentioned? Merciful. And that's what he said before. He said, I will have mercy. When he proclaimed the name of the Lord, he said, I'll have mercy. That's the first thing he said about him. I'll cause my goodness to pass before you, and I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. Now I want you to keep this, and look with me over in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Look what happened to David over here. David numbered the people of Israel, and they told him not to do it. He said, don't do that, David. God did. They're God's people. He'll take care of them. He knows who they are, and he knows how many they are. But David wanted to number them. Wanted to know how many people. You know, that's what they used to do in a lot of church buildings and stuff. You come in, they had a board up on the wall, and they'd tell you how many people had been there for Sunday school, and how many people had been for the worship service, and how much money they took up. Oh boy. Well, there ain't no sense counting people. There ain't no sense counting people. The Lord knows them that are His. You may count somebody that's not one of His. Go right, well, there's one here, there's one there, there's one, you know. And you go through all the people, say, right, boy, number them as the Lord's people. And you may number somebody. If Esau had been in the crowd, and you say, boy, there's one of the Lord's people. God said, no, that ain't mine. So that's the danger of it. That's the danger of it. Well, look what happens here now. God told Gad to go say something to David about this numbering the Lord's people. Verse 13. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in the land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies, while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days of pestilence in the land? Now you advise and see what answer I shall return unto him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I'm in a great strait. Now listen to what he said. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of men. Let me fall into God's hand. Let God decide what to do with me. Now that's a wonderful thing. You know why he said I'd do that? Because his mercies are great. You know, God delights to show mercy. Wrath is his strange work. And Jeremiah said his mercies are new. Mercies are new every morning. Every morning. Then he says, not only is he merciful, then he said, gracious. Gracious. Grace is the ground. And that's another thing he said, I'll be merciful and I'll be gracious to whom I will. And graciousness or grace is the ground on which God gives us everything and bestows all his mercies. He doesn't look for anything in man. He doesn't ask anything from a man. All he does is he gives this free favor to his people, and he doesn't even think for a moment that they're worthy of anything he does for them. He never ever looks for anything worthy about them. He never does that. And oh, great is his mercy. Great is his grace. Thank God for the grace of God. I can't never say enough about grace. I can't talk enough about grace. I can't enjoy grace. It's like, oh, I love grace. I need grace. I've got to have grace. I need thee every hour, every moment, every second. I need you. What do I need? I need mercy and I need grace. And when Paul would write his letter, grace, mercy, and peace be unto thee from God the Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh my. Ain't you thankful that God is gracious? Oh, gracious. When you go to bed tonight, he's gracious. When you get up in the morning, He'll still be gracious. If you come here Wednesday night, He'll still be gracious. He's gracious, and He always has been, and He always will be. Even when we get to glory, He'll be gracious. Amen. He'll still be gracious. Ah, praise His name. Then look what else it says about Him. That's the second attribute. Look at the third one. Long-suffering. This is one of my favorite attributes of God. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. That means slow to anger. You know what He said about us? People say God is... He calls all men to repentance. He would that every man repent. But the Scriptures actually says this over in 2 Peter. He says this, God is long-suffering to usward. They say God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But they forget the part that said God is long-suffering to usward. Who's us? His people. To usward, not willing that any of usward should perish, but all should come to repentance. He's talking about a particular people. He's not talking about everybody. He's talking about His people. And how long-suffering is He? How long-suffering is God? And I tell you, God's long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, and God's long-suffering right now waits, endures. His long-suffering endures. This world endures. That's what He says. His long-suffering endures the wicked in this world right now. And His long-suffering is waiting. And for even the vessels that's fitted for wrath, His long-suffering waits. And waits and waits and waits and waits and waits. And then all of a sudden, when His long-suffering is suffered long enough, man has to face Him just like that. That quick. That quick. That's how long it takes for your heart to stop. That quick. And when it stops, you're gone. And I'm envious of those that get to go on to be with Christ. But how many are vessels of wrath that God waits on in long suffering, patient with them? How long is He that way? Oh my. And you know, look at our children. He prayed. Back in the study, James prayed for kids. We pray for our children. I've been lax about that. I thought it when he said it. Been lax about that. But God's long-suffering waits for our children. Why ain't our children already gone? Why has not God already cut them off? Why has He not cut off our children and our grandchildren? He's got the right to do it. They belong to Him. They're His. Why hasn't He cut them off? Why hasn't He said, I'll put up with you long enough. I put up with you lying. I put up with you stealing. I put up with you law. I put up with everything that you've said and done. Put up with you cussing and using my name in vain. I put up with it all. I'm going to put up with it. And one of these days, if God don't have mercy, and if God's long-suffering goes out, my children, your grandchildren, they're gone. They're leaving this world. He's long-suffering. That means He's very, very slow to anger. And I'm grateful for that long-suffering, ain't you? Oh, I'm grateful. God, please be long-suffering towards them. Please be long-suffering to them. And then not only that, but He says not only is He long-suffering and abundant in goodness. Abundant in goodness. Not just goodness. He's got bushels and bushels and bushels of the goodness. Goodness just oozes from God. Oh my, that goodness means kindness too. It means kindness. Oh, He's abundant in kindness. He's abundant in goodness. Oh my, David said, oh Lord, thank You for Your loving kindness towards me. Look in Isaiah 54. Let me show you something about God's goodness. David said, I don't know how many times, I'll mention I'll mention the loving kindness of the Lord. In Isaiah 54, in verse 8, look what it says here. Oh, talking about kindness, abundance of goodness. Look what it said in verse 7. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. With everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Oh, everlasting kindness. Oh, look over in Isaiah 63 and verse 7. Everlasting kindness. You know, like everything else about him, it's everlasting and it's abundant. Look here in verse 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord. Oh my. How often do we remember the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed upon us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according, listen to this now, multitude of his loving kindnesses. Oh my. Loving kindness, abundant in goodness. Oh, just absolutely abundant in it. Just running over with it. Running over with it. And then look what else he says. The Lord God merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness. And look here, he's not only abundant in goodness, but abundant in truth. Truth. You know, there is a lot of truths in this world. There are certain things that are true. I mean, in this world, there's things that's true. Certain things about science and math and things like they're true. You know, 2 plus 2 equals 4. 4 plus 4 equals, those are truths. You can't get away from them. There's a lot of truths in this world. But God is truth himself. Yeah. Now you won't, when we talk about true, what things that are true in the world, they'll help us get by a little in this world. Lord, keep somebody beating us out of some money, maybe. You know, give us the wrong change or something. And find our way around by reading stop signs and things like that. You know, it'd be awful to not be able to read and not know how to read signs. And I know a couple of fellas that's been like that. But here's the thing, he is truth itself. Truth. And we want the truth. You know, we got to have the truth. And he is the God of truth. Christ is called the truth. He said, I'm the truth. You want to hear the truth? I'm the truth. Don't go looking for truth over here in this Baptist church, and don't go looking for the truth from this man or that man or another man. Look to God. Look in his word for truth. Truth about God. Truth about Christ. Truth about ourselves. Truth about sin. Truth about salvation. Truth about the attributes of God. And truth means also this steadfastness. Is anybody more steadfast than God? Nobody's more steadfast than God. Oh my. And truth, the largest of the grace of God. Oh, truth. We got to have truth. Old Barner said one time, if there's truth to be had on this world, in this earth, he said, I want to find some place where they're telling it. And when I find somebody telling it, I'm going to pitch camp. Stay right there. Huh? And that's the way I was. I was exactly the same way. When God started revealing truth to me, I said, and I find somebody that's telling what I'm seeing in the Scriptures, I'm going to go and sit right where they are and listen to what they got to say. And the first person I run across that was telling the truth on God, telling man the truth about himself, was Henry Mahan. And I tell you what, I'll bless the day that God crossed my path with him. He did not spare. When he said, you know, spare not and lift up thy voice, Henry would spare not and lift up his voice. He preached without fear in favor of men. He really, truly did. And he told me the truth right to my face. And I've seen him tell several people to their face, right to their face, what they was doing. I remember one time years ago, there was a couple that lived up in New Jersey. And they had a Grace Church that they liked. And they'd come down to that Grace Church and visit. And they both had really, really good jobs. And they're standing there, we're sitting around eating at a table, and Henry's preaching a meeting in this church, and we're sitting around the table. And this couple said, well, when we, you know, we'll retire, we're going to come down here. And Henry said, you just told a lie. What? He said, you ain't going to come down here. If you meant to come down here, you'd quit your jobs. You'd leave your jobs, and you'd come down here and find a job, and you'd pitch camp right here where you say you want to be and the only place that you can get any help from. You know what happened? 2 months later, they were down there. I sat right there and listened at him tell them that. You ain't going to do that. If you're going to do it, if you wait, you'll never do it. But if you really mean to believe God and believe in grace and worship God, quit what you're doing and get down there as fast as you can. And they did. And I said, woo. He done me curl my hair a time or two. And I used to have curly hair. I ain't got hardly none now, but I used to have curly hair. But he'd keep mine up good for me. And I tell you what, and I love him for it. Oh, I love him for it. I love him for that. I love Scott Richardson for that. Oh, I love men who tell the truth. That present God as He is. They're like God Himself. God said, I'll proclaim my name. That's what they'd do. They'd proclaim the name of the Lord. And I loved to hear them. Didn't you? Didn't you love to hear them? I could just sit and listen to them on and on and on and on. They're gone now. They're gone. But they admit their truth. God's truth taught them still keeps going on, don't it? Going on. And then look what he says here in verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands. Forgiving iniquity. Oh my goodness, he says he's merciful. Now it says here, keeping mercy. He said, I got mercy and I'm keeping it. And you know who I'm keeping it for? For thousands. Thousands. That was us before we were. He keeping mercy for us. And look what he says. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's what he did for us. He kept that mercy. And he had all this mercy. And he said, now here, I'm going to give mercy. You've got iniquities. You've got transgressions. You've got sins. Now I've got this mercy. And here it comes. Oh, and I tell you what, it swept over our soul. Oh my, thank God that he does that. Look in Psalm 78 with me in verse 35. Psalm 78 verse 35. Now here's what we were. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouth. They lied unto Him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. But listen to this. But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. And destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath. And here's why. For He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away, and cometh not again. Huh? Oh my. Keeping mercy for thousands. And then look what he says here. Here's the seventh attribute, and we need to see this here. I saw something here I never saw before, and I hope I can explain it. And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity upon the fathers, upon the children, and upon the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity upon the fathers. And here's what I think I see here. When he visited our iniquity, you know, and I inherited my sin nature from my father, which from his father, which from his father, all the way back to Adam. And God said he visited their iniquity on them. Now here's where he visited our iniquity. He visited our iniquity in the gospel. He visited our iniquity on Christ. He visited our iniquity. You know, that's the only way he could clear the guilty, is by visiting our iniquity on somebody else. Huh? And so God, what he did, he visited our iniquity. He visited it. And he saw it. And he wasn't going to let it go. So what he done when he visited our iniquity, he visited them in the gospel. He visited them on his blessed son. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore our iniquity in his own body there on that tree. And his justice must be satisfied. And Christ was punished. So he visited our sins in the gospel. Took them away. Visited our iniquity. And then look what he says here. Visiting the iniquity upon the fathers, upon the children, and upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. In other words, he's going to visit. He's going to visit one generation after another generation. No generation's going to get by. No children's going to get by. No grandchildren's going to get by. The children's children, isn't that what he said? The children's children, to the third and the fourth generation. That means that from me to Doogie to Aiden, from me to Lenny to Josh to Riley, you're four generations. And every generation's going to have their iniquities visited upon them. And that's why we have to continually preach the gospel. Because that's the only way God can visit iniquity on a man, is to visit it in Christ. Charge it to Christ. Lay it on Him. Ain't that right? Lay it on Him. And I tell you, and that right now, we're living in a generation. We live in a faithless, perverse, compromising, proud, deceitful generation. And God's visited their iniquity. He sent this virus. Is it making any difference in anybody? The only difference it's making in people is the Lord's people. And I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid of it. I don't have to wear a mask. I don't have to do anything. I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid of dying from it. I'm not afraid of contracting it. I'm not afraid of it. I'm going to come and worship God. I'm going to come and I'm going to worship God. If there ain't but six of us here, 10 of us here, 30 of us here, 40 of us here, that's we're going to worship God. And that's what we're going to do. We're not going to live by fear. We're going to live by faith. Does that make sense to you? You know why? Because the Lord God is merciful, gracious, abundant in goodness and long-suffering. Keeping mercy for thousands. And oh, how long-suffering and patient is God, even with His people. Even with His people. Our Father, thank you for allowing us to meet here tonight. Thank you for what we've heard in this service already. Thank you for the scriptures that were read, the love, the seriousness, the ability for the Houston to feel the responsibility of what it is to read God's Word, take it to heart. Thank you for that. Thank you for that honesty. Thank you for the Word. Thank you for these dear saints of God. Thank you for your abundant goodness and mercy given us in Christ. God bless you, dear saints, wherever they are, and do please be gracious, be merciful to Bill and Dorothy, Larry and Lola, Bruce and Sandy, and others among us whose bodies are weak. We ask you to be with them. Give them grace, give them strength for their day, for their hour. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Oh, how merciful, how merciful, blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. Oh, how merciful, how merciful, blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me.